Oh, please have a seat. Oh, you are anyway. That's good. I just want to start with a word of apology. I got my winter jumper out. It's getting a bit autumnal, and the moths have been at it.
So look at that. So
they're created creatures. I want to feel benevolent towards moths, but they've had my cardigan. So if you're thinking, he looks a bit like a homeless man. It's just that actually, it's the first time. It's more holy, that's right. And today's passage has some holiness in it. Have it open if you can. That will be a help. It does seem, doesn't it, Ezekiel 1, a little bit out of this world. A little bit, as we were saying earlier, hard to understand. And you know what? If you feel it's a bit hard to understand, and if you feel it's a little bit out of this world, that's right. It's exactly how it should make us feel. If you said to me afterwards, Ezekiel 1, I understand everything in Ezekiel 1. I didn't really need to come today. I've got it all sorted already. I would say to you, I think you've missed the point of Ezekiel 1. It is supposed to take you away from things you feel comfortable and things that you know about, and to show you a big vision of the Lord. Now, what would you say is the most important thing about being a Christian? What's the most important thing about being a Christian? You might say, well, it's knowing how to live in a world which doesn't seem very Christian. It's knowing how to be a Christian at school or in the workplace or with family or with neighbours or something like that. You might say, well, no, it's not knowing how to live. It's knowing how to serve in the church now that I've become a member, perhaps. Maybe that's the most important thing. Or you might say, no, it's knowing my Bible. That's the most important thing. Or you might say, no, it's not just knowing the Bible. Maybe you would say it's knowing about the things of the Bible, knowing truths, being able to answer all the questions in the Westminster Catechism, shorter and longer, perhaps. Or perhaps you might say, no, it's knowing how to pray. That's really the best thing. That's the most important thing about being a Christian. Now, all of those are important, but none of them, I want to suggest to you, are the most important. You take Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a priest. Did you notice that as we read through it? In verse 3, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi. He's a 30-year-old priest, verse 1, in the 30th year. He means in my 30th year, which means he is a new priest, just straight out of training college, age 30. He's probably been at training college for 15 years. And this man knows his stuff. He could probably recite to you the first 5 books of the Bible off by heart. He knows all the answers to all the questions. He knows how to pray. He knows how things work in the temple. He probably knows how to live. But he still needs something else in order to follow the Lord. He needs to encounter the Lord. He needs actually to know the Lord. That's a little phrase that occurs in the book of Ezekiel 53 times. Everything that the Lord does in Ezekiel, he does so that they will know I am the Lord. That's what he says time and time again. The most important thing about being a Christian is to know the Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit. And everything else is part of that. Knowing how to live, knowing how to serve, knowing truths about him, knowing our Bibles, knowing how to pray. It's all part of this one big thing, which is to know the Lord. And Ezekiel, at the beginning of his service, needed what many Bible people have at the beginning of their service, which is an encounter with the Lord so that he can know him. Here it's a vision, a dream, if you like, something that he sees in his mind. Sometimes it's an encounter with a messenger from the Lord. Sometimes it's a word from the Lord. But so many of the characters in the Bible begin their service with this kind of moment. Think about Abraham. Think about Moses. You could go through many of the Old Testament greats. He needs to know the Lord. And friends, we need to know the Lord. So to be a believer, to be a follower of our Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit, we must have this kind of encounter, which immediately makes you think, well, hang on, I've not had anything like this. But let me show you what this encounter gives. Let me show you what Ezekiel 1 teaches us about the Lord. And I've got three things. And I'm hoping that my three things are going to make what appears to be an out-of-this-world passage at least something that we can bring closer to home. So three things about the Lord. The first is the Lord is glorious. The Lord is glorious. Everything about this passage is glorious, isn't it? In fact, glorious isn't quite strong enough a word. I like tennis, and I like lots of sport, but I like tennis especially. And I like watching Wimbledon, and when I'm out and about in the car, I quite like listening to Wimbledon when it's on the radio. Because it's quite a job for the radio commentators to keep up with the action, especially if it's a very fast match. It's quite fun, I think, listening to them. And they talk about shots and volleys and serves being glorious all the time. They say, it's a glorious volley. They mean it's a really, really good shot. Or it's a glorious backhand. And they use it so much that the word kind of loses some of its meaning. Everything in this passage is glorious. But it's not just ordinary glorious, run-of-the-mill glorious. It's out-of-this-world glorious, isn't it? Do you notice that? All you have to do, in fact, is describe the creatures that hold up the throne, because this is a picture of the throne room. All you have to do is describe the creatures that hold up the throne, or the carpet that covers the throne, or the fire that surrounds the throne, and immediately Ezekiel is struggling to find words. So when you read it and you think, what? That's because Ezekiel is struggling to put into words the wonder of what he sees. The Lord is glorious. But here is the thing about Ezekiel chapter 1. That actually Ezekiel does not see the glory of the Lord. I don't think the Bible heading here is very helpful. The glory of the Lord, it says in my Bible just above verse 3. Perhaps yours says a similar thing, I don't know. But actually he doesn't see the glory of the Lord. Just look towards the end, verse 28. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, we call that a rainbow, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. See, Ezekiel sees this extraordinary out-of-the-world vision, and actually it's not the glory of the Lord he sees the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That word appearance, Hebrew word mara, actually means an image of. So what Ezekiel sees is not the glory of the Lord. It's not even the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What Ezekiel sees is an image of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And even then you can't find words to describe it. This is an illustration which will only work if you're over a certain age. So if you're younger, you're going to have to ask mum and dad about this, or find someone who looks older in the congregation and ask them about it. Back in the days before everyone had printers, do you remember when we used to photocopy things all the time? And do you remember photocopying photocopies? And do you remember photocopying photocopies of photocopies? And each time it would get more faded, wouldn't it? And it would become a little bit kind of non-square. I remember when I was first in a church as an adult doing kids' work, and we would photocopy the kids' sheet. You've got lovely kids' sheets today, by the way, children, that have no doubt been printed very beautifully for you. But in the olden days of photocopies, you used to have to photocopy the photocopy of the photocopy, and it would come out slightly skew-if and slightly faded and bits missing, and you'd have to work with that. Well, in some ways, Ezekiel chapter 1 is a photocopy of a photocopy of the glory of the Lord. And yet, even so, it takes your breath away. That is how glorious he is. This is all Ezekiel can see. And we're not told until the end of the chapter what his kind of what his response was, but there it is at the end of the chapter. I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. When I saw it, when I saw the likeness of the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, I fell on my face, says Ezekiel. I couldn't see the real glory of the Lord. The Lord is glorious beyond description. And friends, if we want to follow and love the Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit, that is the kind of vision we need. We need to know that the Lord is glorious, beyond description, beyond words, that any words we use to describe him are going to be limited. Any experience we have of him is in some respect limited. He is so beyond us, so beyond our imagination. So great, so wonderful, so beautiful, so delightful, so everything. The Lord is glorious. Second thing the passage shows us is the Lord is holiness. Now you might be thinking here, Adrian has lost his marbles, but actually that's very poor grammar. I know someone said that English is hard to understand, and it is. But you all know that you don't say the Lord is holiness, you say the Lord is holy. But I think this passage shows us more than the Lord is holy. It shows us that the Lord is holy, holy, holy. Which in the Old Testament language, Hebrew, is a way of saying the holiest you can possibly imagine. The Lord is holiness. And again, you see that even though you don't really meet the Lord until the end of the vision. The creatures are holy, aren't they? Holy means other. Holy means different. Holy means set apart. And these creatures that appear really from verses 4 through to verse 14 are certainly holy creatures, aren't they? You ever seen anything like this? I'm trying to think when we lived in Yateley, where we took our children to. Marwell Zoo. Is Marwell Zoo still going? It can't be very far from here, can it? Marwell Zoo. Anybody been to Marwell Zoo? Hey, Marwell Zoo. Have you ever seen anything like this at Marwell Zoo? Got wings, but not just two wings, four wings. And look at their faces. A face on the front, a face on the side, a face on the back, and a face on the other side. And the faces, look at verse 10, each had a human face. Okay, you might expect that from an angel, I guess. But then they have the face of a lion on the right side. The lion was the king of the wild beasts. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. The ox was the king of the farm animals, the beast that could be tamed. And the four had the face of an eagle, probably on the back. The eagle was the king of the birds. So I don't think Marwell Zoo has one of these. If it did, it would make a lot more money, presumably. Everybody would come to see it. It's out of this world, isn't it? These creatures are out of this world. They are other. They are holy. And yet, here's the amazing thing about them. They hide themselves before the Lord. Just have a look at verse 11. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. That means two further wings covered their bodies. And that's so important, it's repeated over in verse 23. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one towards another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. So imagine it like this. Do you know when you see soldiers lining up for parade, or perhaps you do this in the playground, kids as well, you kind of put out your arms to space yourself with the next person along or the next soldier along. Have you ever seen them do that? You know, they sort of kind of shuffle along, don't they, so they're in the right place. And two of their wings are like that. They're spaced out, and so they're touching one another so that they're at the corner of this platform that they're supporting. But they have two other wings as well. And what do they do with these two other wings? They cover their bodies. And they cover their bodies because the one who sits on the throne is not just holy. He is holy, holy, holy. And so these creatures who are themselves out of their world, out of this world, if you met one of these creatures on the street walking down, you would be tempted to bow down before them. It's amazing. Never seen anything like it. But these creatures themselves, they cover themselves before the Lord who is on the throne, because he is holy, holy, holy. That is what he is like. He is holiness. You know that all of us are defined by something else. Have you ever thought about that? So if I were to tell you how tall I am 5 feet, 10.5 inches. The half's quite important to me, which is 1.78 metres, by the way, in case you're interested, and 1.78 metres. And we know how tall that is because you know how long a foot is. Or if you're a modern person, you know how much a centimetre is or how much a metre is. So if I were to say to you, my eyes are as blue as the sky, they're bluish, but if I were to say to you, my eyes are as blue as the sky, you know what I'm talking about because you know what the sky looks like. You see, everything is defined by something else. I was driving along the A3 this morning, and I was driving at 65 miles an hour in the 70 zone. Yeah, don't worry, not in the slow bit, in the 70 zone. Now, you know what I'm talking about because you know how fast a mile an hour is. If you think about it, everything in life is defined by something else, isn't it? When you're seeing people tomorrow and they say, what happened at church? You say, well, Adrian Reynolds was preaching. He was as handsome as Brad Pitt. Or whatever you choose. You know, if you have a measure, you can describe something to someone else, right? But you can't describe God by a measure, can you? You can't say of God, for example, he's as holy as, because he is holiness. Now, you can have a go on the Mount of Transfiguration when a few of the disciples who are there, they see Jesus transfigured before them, they see him in his glory, and they describe him just in words they can understand. He was so bright, it's like his clothes were bleached. But even then, they can't quite find the words. When we're talking about God, when we're talking about how holy he is, we need to understand that he self-defines. He does that with every characteristic that he has. So God is not as loving as. You can't say that. You just have to say God is love. You can't say God is as holy as whatever. God is holiness. You can't say God is as truthful as. God is truth. He self-defines. Not only are the creatures out of this world, but our Lord is literally out of this world. And he self-defines. He is love. He is holiness. He is truth. All we can ever do, actually, is hope that someone might be as holy as him, as loving as him, as truthful as him. He is the measure. And that is the vision we need as believers. The Lord is glorious. I think you see that in this passage. You see the Lord is holiness. And finally, you see that the Lord is sovereign. That means he is king. That means he rules over all things. For what Ezekiel sees is a throne room. It's like going to Buckingham Palace and having a little glimpse into the throne room. That's what Ezekiel is seeing. And the thing about this throne room is it is a mobile throne room. It moves around. It's not fixed in one place. It's like the ultimate off-road vehicle. That's the point of the wings of the creatures. They lift it up. And then the wheels, which appear in verse 15. Now, these wheels are very complicated. And now, I'm not sure what you've got to do there, children. If anyone has ever asked you to draw the wheels in verse 15, they are very cruel. Because it can't actually be done. You can't draw what's here. You can just read the words, but you can't actually draw it because the wheels intersect one another. They go through one another, which itself is an odd thing, but they're all facing in the same direction. And whichever way the throne goes, they're always facing forwards, which doesn't make sense. So the throne can go in any direction. Let me have a look. Here's the platform that the throne is on, and it can go in any direction, up and down, forwards, backwards, left, right. But it's always facing forwards. that you can't draw it. Okay, so if your mum and dad ever ask you to draw it, you say to them, "That's cruel. You mustn't ask me to do that ever again." You can't draw it, but you can believe it, and you can believe the thing it's picturing. Because here's the throne room, and the throne sits on the throne room kind of platform, and the king is on the throne. And the point of it always going forwards is this: the king is always looking out. His back is never turned. He's always looking out over his world, over his creation. And I think that the wheels have lots of eyes on them. And the idea behind the eyes is that everything is seen. Nothing is unseen. Nothing is hidden. So what do you see in this passage? You see a mobile throne. There's a joke in there somewhere. I can't think what it is, but it would have a nice ring to it. Keep up. So you've got a mobile throne. Okay. And the king, the Lord, is sitting on the throne, ruling over his whole world. Wherever you are, because it can move around. Now, why does Ezekiel need to know that? Well, because of where he is. Look back at verse 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal. That's in Babylon. So he's in Babylon, Ezekiel. They've been thrown out of their home. They've been thrown out of their city. The city has been essentially destroyed. They're far away. And Ezekiel must be thinking, is the Lord still king? The people around him, the Babylonians, were saying, your God isn't king. Our God is the king. His name was Marduk. Marduk is the king. We beat you. So what does Ezekiel need to hear as he is getting ready to serve the Lord? He needs to hear that whether he's in Babylon, dangling his feet in the canal, or whether he's back in Jerusalem, or wherever he is, the Lord is sovereign. He's on his throne. When things are going well in the church, and the church is growing and people are being saved, the Lord is on his throne. He sees and he's ruling over everything. And when life feels hard as a Christian, when we feel that we're up against it, when we feel that as Christians we're small and in a broken world, the Lord is still on his throne, looking forwards, ruling and reigning. He never turns his back on what is happening. He's always there. That is what Ezekiel sees in this vision. The Lord is glorious, the Lord is holiness, and the Lord is sovereign. This is the Lord that Ezekiel needs to know. And it's the Lord that we need to know also. Every believer needs to know the Lord in this way. They need to know that he is glorious beyond description. Beyond words, amazing, beautiful, wonderful Saviour. Beautiful Saviour we were singing, weren't we? Wonderful Counsellor. Every Christian needs to know that the Lord is holiness. He is not like us. He is other. Praise God, he's not like us. He's other. He is pure. He is perfect. He is righteous. That means he does the right thing in all his ways. And he is sovereign. He is ruling over the entire universe. With wisdom and love and power. Every believer needs to have this kind of vision, which means that the million-dollar question is this: where do I get this kind of vision? Where can I go, like Ezekiel, where he's sitting by the canal? Where can I go when I'll close my eyes and this kind of vision would come to me? It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Is there a canal in Liphook? No, there's a river. Kind of, little trickle. If you were to go down there on a quiet day, would you experience this kind of vision? I don't think you would. I live by a very nice river called the River Welland, runs through the Midlands. If I were to go there on a nice day and the river is trickling down and you can see the fish and the kingfishers, would you receive this kind of vision? I don't think you would. Where do you get it? Well, there is a clue in the passage. I don't know how well you know your Bibles, but perhaps towards the end of Ezekiel 1, you might have recognized some words that appear in the book of Revelation. Let me read them again. Verse 26, above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Now go and read Revelation chapter 1, and you will see the same words being used to describe the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we find this vision today? We find it in Jesus. You know, the night before he was betrayed, Jesus was meeting with his friends, with his disciples. And he had a conversation. It's recorded in John chapter 14. He had a conversation with Philip. And Philip said to him, Jesus had been explaining how he was going away. And no doubt that was, you know, the disciples hadn't really understood what was going on, had they? They'd been with Jesus 3 years, perhaps 4 years, and spent time with him, seen incredible things. And suddenly there's Jesus saying, I'm going away. And Philip turns to Jesus, and do you know what he says to Jesus? He says this, Jesus, show us the Father. Now, what do you think he meant by that? I think he meant this. Jesus, give me the kind of experience Ezekiel had. Give me something I can hold on to when you're gone, Jesus. Give me something amazing. Give me an Ezekiel 1 kind of experience that I'll find difficult to put into words, but will keep me going. And what does Jesus say to Philip? Philip, don't you know me after all this time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Isn't that extraordinary? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. You see, Jesus is, well, we read in Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he is the radiance of God's glory. So you don't need to find the canal. You don't need to go to Babylon or whatever stream you like to find. Actually, we don't need this kind of almost psychedelic vision. For we have Jesus, who shows us what the Father is like, who shows us that the Lord is glorious, who shows us that the Lord is holiness, who shows us that the Lord is sovereign. Friends, the most important thing about being a believer is to know God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that means to gaze upon Christ Jesus, to keep looking to him, to fix our eyes upon him, as the writer to the Hebrews says. To keep reflecting on what he is like, on his words, on the truths that we read about him in the scripture, and constantly to pray, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, show me more of Jesus. Of course, it's a vision that we see by faith. It's a vision we see by faith. We don't actually see Jesus. But we see it by faith as the Spirit works in us. And one day, friends, one day, as the hymn writer says, faith will turn to sight and we will see him. But until that day, we commit ourselves to reading God's word, to meditating on it, to reflecting prayerfully on it, and praying constantly, Lord, show us Jesus. That is the most important thing about being a Christian. Everything else we do, reading our Bibles, praying, serving, loving, everything else we do is a function. It comes from that great centrality to know Jesus above all else. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of your Spirit so that we might know Jesus. Thank you for the new life you've given us. Thank you for opening up our eyes to see him. Thank you that your Spirit continues to work in us to glorify Jesus before us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our Saviour. Thank you that he shows us what you are like. Please, we pray. Please, we pray, will you enlarge our vision, make it bigger, that vision of Jesus that we have. We want to know more of him. We want to experience more of him. We want to delight more in him. Hear our prayer for his name's sake. Amen.